Tent-toting patriarchs greeting promises from afar, to vagabonds and vagrants doomed to wander in a wasteland, God's people never saw final satisfaction in the journey. Traveling is tough going. We seek the promised land, a city with foundations, whose designer and builder is God, aiding you on towards the destination. Welcome to Journey's End.
You've come to Journey's End.
Back in the late 1970s, the rock group Boston was on top of their game. Their lead singer was a guy named Bradley Delp, and he had the voice of an angel from heaven. And here's one of the songs that Brad sang. Well, come on, all you people. The time has come to get together. You gotta have a little rock and roll music to get you through the stormy weather. And do whatever you feel. When you let go, nothing's gonna help you more than rock and roll. So come on, put your hands together. You know, it's now or never. Take a chance on rock and roll. Ooh, are you feeling satisfied? Come on, let us give your mind a ride. On March 9th, 2007, Bradley Delp committed suicide. You're listening to a new radio show called Journey's End. Good afternoon, I'm Doug Van Dorn, pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church of Northern Colorado, and with me is Tony Jackson, pastor of Reformation Baptist Church. This week we are in part two of a series of shows on the food that we need on our journey's end to get to heaven itself. What is it that sustains us? What keeps us going? What gives us satisfaction for the long haul instead of just the short term? What feeds our souls? Today we want to look at a most unusual source of food. It's actually not that unusual at all, but it's one that many Christians have not really considered seriously enough. It is quite literally food. But it's more than physical food. Now, before we look at that food, Tony, do you remember?
actually, Doug,
do you remember this song, Tony?
Actually, Doug, I'm kind of...
Does it have to be human? Does it have to be mine? Where am I supposed to get it?
Feed me all night long. Oh, the Little Shop of Horrors.
The Little Shop of Horrors. I had to play that for my wife, and she said, what in the world is that? It's a man-eating plant that is trying to suck out all the blood of all the people, and that's how he lives. He needs to be fed. He needs you to feed him.
Well, I guess I'm not surprised that you know about Little Shop of Horrors, but I am really surprised that you know anything about Boston.
Yes, Duran Duran is more my style. Check out these lyrics, Duran Duran. Actually, it's not. I love Boston. I can't say I love Duran Duran, but they said, in touch with the ground, I'm on the hunt, I'm after you. Smell like a sound, I'm lost in a crowd. And now listen to this, and I'm hungry like the wolf. Straddle the line in discord and rhyme, and I'm on the hunt, I'm after you. Mouth is alive with juices like wine, and I'm hungry like the wolf. All of these songs are singing about getting our satisfaction somewhere, aren't they?
Yeah, that's really the question that we want to begin with today is, you know, what is it that brings soul satisfaction to our lives? Now, you may think that's odd that I just said soul satisfaction, and today we're going to talk about food, actual food.
Is that S-O-L-E or yeah. S-O-U-L?
No, I mean S-O-U-L.
Soul satisfaction.
Yeah.
But I think that the soul satisfaction could also be our soul satisfaction. It's our only true satisfaction. Yeah. These guys are singing about rock and roll satisfying me, about physical pleasure satisfying me. We were talking as we were preparing for the show about actual food. That people overindulge in food.
Have you ever been to a buffet, Doug?
I've been to a couple of buffets.
I actually had a friend of mine that refused to go to a buffet because they couldn't stand watching people stuff the food into their face. You know, we live in a culture today where food has become way more than just that which sustains us in our life. In fact, you've probably heard this saying that, you know, we live to eat rather than just eat to live. You know, we love food in our culture, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But the idea is that, you know, food has become such an integral part of our culture that it's more than just that which we need. It's something that we think we need to bring satisfaction into our lives.
When Brad Delp committed suicide and I got that news, I was just heartbroken. And I think that, you know, I started off with that song because that song and what he ended up doing really personifies, I think, what we're talking about in terms of what is it that brings true satisfaction. He thought when he was on the top of the world that living the hedonistic life of a rock and roll star brings satisfaction. And then when he loses his job because he can't sing anymore, they get a new lead singer, he's not doing gigs, he gets depressed, he's not getting the women, and he kills himself. And there's no hope in that. And he had no hope. And what we're talking about today is what is this food that can actually satisfy us to get us to the very end of the journey. Last week we talked about the Word of God as our food, and today we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. I have a couple of hymns that I wanted to bring up. These are all in our church hymnal that we sing, and the first one is pretty famous. It's from the song "The Church is One Foundation," and one of the lines that it says in there is that the church partakes one holy food. What is the food that it's talking about?
Yeah, they're speaking there of the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting because that song, you know, deals more than just with the food. It deals with the name of Christ, with who Christ is. It deals with doctrine. It says one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is included in that hymn with the other things which are foundational, the pillar and buttress of the faith, which is the truth of the gospel.
There's another song. This was written by Thomas Aquinas. Now, we're going to talk about him, maybe not specifically, but a little bit later when we talk about Roman Catholicism. But at any rate, Aquinas actually made it into our hymnal as writing about the Lord's Supper. He says, "There sup with us in love divine thy body and thy blood, that living bread, that heavenly wine be our immortal food." Martin Luther, who was responsible more than anyone else probably for the Protestant Reformation, sings this: "Then let us feast this joyful day on Christ, the bread of heaven. The word of grace has purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith," that's an important line, "faith lives upon no other." And then he concludes, hallelujah. For Luther, he's not separating the word of Christ from the Lord's Supper. He sings about the Passover festival that ends up becoming the Lord's Supper all the time. He writes his hymn after hymn after hymn about this very idea. It's an important thing to him. So we're seeing that there's a difference here in the church's hymnody between the hymnody of the world that you go to in a rock concert. Check out this hymn from Psalm 23 and tell me what you think about this.
Well, before you read this hymn from Psalm 23, Doug, I want to give a little background of Psalm 23 that helps us kind of understand what David was talking about in Psalm 23.
Now, Psalm 23 is one of the most famous psalms that's out there, right? Everybody who's watched television knows this because they always say Psalm 23 at funerals.
Well, sure.
On television shows.
You know, it's interesting, though. There's another psalm that reflects upon what was going on in the Exodus as God led his people out of Egypt. And that's Psalm 78. This is one that I was thinking about because I think this lays the groundwork for understanding Psalm 23. Because in Psalm 78, it says that they continued to rebel against God, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Now, a minute ago, we were talking about how our culture is really built on this, you know, kind of we love food and everything's built around food. And then they spoke to God and they said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rocks, and waters gushed out, and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he also provide meat for his people?"
That's really good. I can see why you read that, because what I was thinking in Psalm 23 is, "You prepare a table before me." And so what you just read was, Moses asked, and the people were asking, "Can God really prepare a table?" It's the exact same language. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And in the context of the Exodus, there was a literal table there, wasn't there? What was it? Food from heaven.
Yeah, the manna.
The manna from the wilderness. Right. You know, this idea of food being important to God in a spiritual way, is, I think, shown in the very first story of the Bible. And it goes all the way to the very end of the Bible. First story of the Bible, you've got this tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what was it that was hanging on these trees? Fruit. One of these trees, God said, you can eat from this fruit. In fact, he said, you can eat from the fruit of all of the trees except for this one. There was a forbidden fruit, forbidden food. And it seems to me that that psalm you read is talking about that forbidden food. It's the food that we want to sustain us, not the food that God has given to us.
Yeah, it really comes from our internal desire. It's interesting how the children of Israel, and we're no better than they are, we do the same thing. The children of Israel, in receiving the food from God, then began to complain about what God had given them, even after he did give them a table in the wilderness. He did give them the manna from heaven. He did give them meat to eat. And what did they say then? Oh, well, we want to go back to Egypt where we had leeks and onions.
Right, so they wanted food, but they just didn't want his food.
Yeah.
There was something about God's food that he gave them in the wilderness that was just boring to them. They had this same meal for three square meals a day for 40 years, never a change in their diet. I mean, I'd complain about that too. And yet this is the food that sustained them. Throughout the Bible, this becomes the very food that sustains them.
You know, today we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper as the food which comes down out of heaven. How many times, Doug, at least in our churches, we do celebrate the Lord's table every week because we believe that it's a part of the worship service. It's not just something we add on to the end. It's not just an appendix to the worship service to be done once a month or once a quarter, but rather it is an integral part of the worship service because we really believe that it represents the food which comes down from heaven, which is Christ himself. We're going to talk about that in length next week. But how many times have you had people say to you, why do you celebrate communion every week? Doesn't that get boring?
Doesn't that get boring? Exactly. And I kind of respond to them with the sermon. Why do you want to listen to a sermon every week? Because most of the people that will come to our church realize that in some sense they know that they're getting fed from the words in the sermon. Why do you pray every week?
Yeah. One of the illustrations that I've often used in responding to people is, you know, if someone's married, for example, they've been married for 15 years, I'll ask them this question. Do you remember 10 years ago on Tuesday, November 3rd, the meal that your wife prepared for you that night? Do you remember the exact meal, what she prepared for you? And the answer is always no.
No.
Well, did it sustain you? Did it give you nourishment? And the answer is yes. You know, we don't always think of every meal we receive as something extravagant.
Yeah, it's kind of a strange thing that people would say that about the supper when they don't even ask that about their own dinners.
Yeah.
Honey, why are you making food tonight? It's getting boring.
Yeah.
Don't need food tonight because it's boring.
Right.
Food isn't there to be boring or not boring. It's there to keep you alive.
Yeah.
It's there to sustain you.
Well, and I think that that's, again, going back to that same metaphor, that idea that food in our culture has become really more important in ways that it shouldn't, that, you know, we are bored by having the same thing. And that's the problem, I think, is the idea of satisfaction. What are we satisfied with?
Gorging ourselves?
Yeah.
Or, like you said earlier, either living to eat or eating to live. And God gave them the manna so that they could live, not so that they could live to eat. It's funny that they were complaining about the food that God gave them, and Egypt looked so attractive to them when they were complaining about everything in Egypt, not just hours before God sent them that food.
Well, let's talk about the supper itself. When you think about communion, in most churches, we keep it simple. Now, there are some churches that I think some Christians, I've heard stories about trying to substitute instead of bread and wine, they want to use Doritos and Coke or something like that. But in churches that want to remain faithful to Scripture, we keep things very simple. We have some bread or crackers and a little bit of wine or a little bit of grape juice. How does a supper of a little cracker and some juice or wine, how is that supposed to sustain us? In fact, the Scripture speaks of the Lord's table as being a feast, as being really the fulfillment of the Passover feast that occurred in the Old Testament when God judged the firstborn in Egypt with the celebration of the Lord's table. God judges another firstborn, but he judges him in our place. He judges the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts him into our place of judgment. And that's really the whole point of the feast, is when we feast on the bread and the wine, we're feasting upon the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can that be represented with just a little cracker and a cup of juice?
I mean, on one hand, we don't take the Lord's Supper. It's a symbol through the food. We actually are taking food, but it's a symbol of the eternal food that sustains us to the end of the journey. It's the food that brings us there. It's an eternal thing. So the quantity of food doesn't really matter in that sense, because it's representing something.
It's a sign, and it's a sign that's pointing us to something that is signified. Now, that kind of opens up another whole set of questions, because obviously when we talk about communion, there are differing views on this subject.
And those differing views probably contribute quite a bit to why some people wouldn't really even consider the Lord's Supper to be food that sustains us on our journey because of their theology of the supper.
Yeah, it's interesting how sometimes tradition breaks in and I think kind of either pollutes or at least tinges our view of what the supper ought to be and how we ought to use the Lord's Supper. In many churches, for example, they only take the Lord's table once a month. If you go back in history and you look at why that was the case, it was because in some places, for example, in England, in the 16th century, in the 17th century, where there was a shortage of pastors.
And they could only get to a church once a month or four times a year.
Yeah, and so they were like circuit preachers.
Yeah.
They didn't have a regular preacher, and so the preacher would go there and preach the word, but it was only maybe once a month or once a quarter. And so that's when they would celebrate communion.
And so then they never changed the tradition to line up with a better theology that they actually had themselves.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So obviously, though, that brings up the fact that there are different traditions. There are different ways of looking at the supper. Sometimes the tradition, I think, gets in the way. But, you know, we recognize that there are different views of how people look at the Lord's Supper. Let's think about some of those ideas. The first one you mentioned earlier was Aquinas and the Roman view of the Lord's Supper. What is that view?
So it's the view that when the priest offers up the body and he holds it up in the air and he says the words, that it actually transforms into the body and the blood of Christ physically. Now, you can't see the difference in your senses. It's a mystery that you have to just accept as true. But it's a re-sacrificing of the body of Christ. Also, his view is that the taking the Mass works in and of itself. That faith isn't really necessary for it to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a really big problem for us Protestants.
Mm-hmm.
That we're not saying that just because you take the supper, God does something for you. We're saying that there is a union that takes place when those of faith partake. And that's what Hebrews says. He says that they didn't believe. Right. They didn't believe God, and so he wouldn't let them come into the fullness of the land.
Yeah, and that's why they fell in the wilderness, because of their disbelief.
Unbelief. And part of that unbelief was the very food that they were eating.
They rejected the food from heaven.
So it doesn't work just because you take it.
Yeah.
So that's one view. Now, there's another view, I think, that probably contributes on Protestant side to why we wouldn't take it the supper seriously. That's a memorialist view.
Yeah, that's at the other end of the spectrum. That was Zwingli's view, who was one of the reformers. Zwingli, who was in Switzerland, believed that the Lord's Supper was bare memorial. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, sure, we do it with faith. But the only thing going on in the receiving of the elements in the Lord's Supper was just remembering what Christ had done for us.
Yeah, and so what that turned out for me growing up was every time I came to the Lord's Supper, the pastor would give you time to confess your sins. And so it would become all about me. And have I confessed all of my sins? Am I worthy to take the supper? And instead, the better view is to see that this is a meal that is Christ is giving it to you so that you can actually feast upon him. So there's really a third view. You could separate it into three and four view, the Lutheran and the Reformed view. But they're really kind of the same in that it's not a bare memorial. It's not an actual physical transformation, but there's a spiritual union that takes place through faith where the believer is participating in the spiritual body of Christ. That there is actually a feasting upon Christ in a mysterious way, but it's not a re-sacrifice. It's not a physical transformation of the elements, but yet there is something going on there. We had someone write into our show who's a friend of mine, and she said, "You guys are really close to becoming Catholics." And I say, "No, I think what we're trying to show is that the Reformation has been removed so much from what evangelicalism today is that we seem like Romanists, when in fact we're actually just giving you the faithful view of the Reformation."
Yeah, we've talked a little bit before about confessions and creeds, so we're not going to, you know, go into that today. But from our own confession of faith, which is the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, oh, I just said all of that. Our confession says this: the supper is only a memorial of the one offering up of Christ. Now, that's a really important statement because it says it's only a memorial, but it's of the one offering up of Christ.
It's a remembrance of Christ's death.
The one death.
The one death. It's that was once for all, as Hebrews says. Right. But it goes on to say something else, doesn't it?
It does. In paragraph 7 of that same chapter, in chapter 30, it says, "Those who as worthy participants outwardly eat and drink the visible bread and wine this ordinance, at the same time receive and feed upon Christ crucified and receive all the benefits accruing from his death."
And so when it says it's only a memorial, it's in the context of the Mass, yet it's saying that there is something spiritually that really takes place where God feeds you through this food. It's because there's a union between the supper and the Word, that you can't have the supper apart from the Word. The supper is a picture of the Word proclaimed, the death of Christ, this news and announcement that we talked about last week.
Well, it's even more than a picture, because it's a picture that cannot be separated from the words, which is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, who we celebrate communion, we often use that passage, because Paul says, "That which I have received, I now deliver to you." That Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, said, "This is my body. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So you can't have the Lord's Supper apart from the word of proclamation of the gospel.
It is what we call the visible word. It's the image of the invisible word that's given to us in a way that is actually going to sustain us on the journey. You've come to the end of another program. It goes by so fast. We are thankful that you tuned in to our broadcast, and we hope that you'll be with us again next week.
Journey's End is a production of the Reformed Baptist Churches serving the Front Range. Our show is dedicated to helping Christians think deeply about their faith and helping them understand that the destination is the purpose of the journey. At www.coloradoreformation.com, you will find an increasing number of helpful tools. We have local churches in the southern and northern metro areas to assist you in understanding both the journey and the journey's end. Our worship services are Christ-centered and driven by the teachings of Scripture. This leads to our people seeking to emulate our Savior through kindness and humility. We are rooted in the historic creeds of Christianity, and our traditions arose out of the Protestant Reformation. We invite you to head to our website, www.coloradoreformation.com, for more information. That's www.coloradoreformation.com. We look forward to being with you again next week.